First reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, the fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made offerings and coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
Thank you, John. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you open your words to us, and that you may open our hearts to receive your word, and that your word may bear much fruit in our lives. Amen. So this morning we're going to be looking at the passage from Genesis. And Genesis is where it all started. Genesis is where the history of the world began. And it's about the fall of man. To understand where we are, we need to understand where it all started. We are the children of Adam and Eve. From one man, God created every nation under the sun. You and I are related. We are descended from Adam and Eve. And when we read the preceding chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, we read that God created man in his image. So whether white, whether black, whether Asian, Australian, we are all Adam's offspring, but we are all made in God's image. We are a reflection of God's image. But when we come to chapter 3, which is where we read of the fall of man, we realize that just as we're descended from Adam, we too are sinners, just like Adam. We were in Adam when Adam sinned, and like Adam, we are sinners. And just how did Adam sin? Well, we heard it read by John. Here's how it happened. Verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say this has been the temptation of man ever since to doubt God's word. Did God really say? Did God really say? It's a little like parents, especially with teenagers, and perhaps even younger children. You give clear instructions, very clear instructions. There's no chance of them being misunderstood. But in no time at all, they're misinterpreted or reinterpreted to suit the children, so that they end up doing the exact opposite of what you've clearly instructed. And this is what happened in the garden. Did God really say? But when you read it carefully, the temptation is, you must not eat from any tree in the garden. That's not what the instruction was, but the seed of doubt was already being planted by the serpent to Eve, as if God is holding out the good stuff from Eve. God is keeping the good stuff from you, Eve. God doesn't have the best for you in mind. But when you read verse 2 and 3, as the woman responds to the serpent, as she says, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." She's actually adding to the instructions. There was no instruction about ever touching the tree. But think about this also. Think of all the fruit trees in the Garden of Eden. Think of all the fruits we have today. We have apples, we have pears, we have oranges, we have pawpaws, we have mangoes, oranges, figs, bananas, pomegranates, peaches. Anything I've left out? Yes. Go on, give me some. You can do better than this. Papaya, what else? Apricots, what else? Cherries, thousands of fruits. Strawberries, raspberries, blueberries. What's that at the back? Pears, there you go. Raspberries, so many fruits. Tomatoes, but thousands of fruits in the Garden of Eden that God said to Adam and Eve, eat. Enjoy yourselves, thousands. But they were tempted by just the one tree that they were not allowed to eat. That's the one they wanted, even though they were in a lush garden. They could eat anything. Thank you, Mo. We're moving on now. They could eat anything they wanted, but that's not what they wanted. They wanted the forbidden fruit. Think of David. When he fell, what did the prophet say to him when he came to him? Of all the women in Israel, you could have any woman you wanted, but no, you had to go after a married woman. And this is the temptation that was presented to Eve to desire the forbidden fruit. And verse 4 and 5. You can see the serpent ratcheting the temptation, saying, "You will surely not die. You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will not die." It's tempting for a preacher like me, when I present the gospel, to not preach judgment. But to not preach judgment is to do Satan's bidding, because this is how Satan came to the serpent to say, God was just having a bad day. He will not die. He wasn't being serious. There is no judgment with God. God will not judge you. In fact, you will not die. But the stakes are high. When you disobey the gospel, there will be judgment. When you disobey the gospel, when you don't believe in all the promises of Christ to save all who believe in him, there will be judgment. And you do not want to be judged by God. It's one thing to be judged by an earthly king or judge, quite another to fall into the hands of the living God, for he is a consuming fire. So to sin is to face the judgment of God. But this is the temptation from the serpent to Eve. You will not die. In fact, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It's a little like that fable from Aesop's Fables, where a dog with a bone looks at his reflection in the river, and he drops the bone, wanting to get the bone, which seemed bigger from the reflection. And this is where Eve finds herself, actually, because the serpent says to her, you will not die, you will become like God. But we know from the previous chapters, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They were like God. This is a futile temptation if you think about it carefully. They were being promised to be like God by the serpent when they already were created in the image of God. This is the futility of temptation. It overpromises, it underdelivers. God has given us so much more than anything that can tempt us. But Eve was deceived. Even though she was made in the image of God, she strove to be like God, and so she ate the forbidden fruit. She took of that forbidden fruit and she ate. And in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, she took some and gave it to her husband as well, who ate it. And at this point, we're thinking, whoa, where did Adam show up? When did he show up? He's been conspicuous by his silence so far, but it appears he was there all along. But he took it and he ate it. Because until then, it looked like there were only two players in this tragic unfolding drama. But Adam was present and silent. And Adam already had been instructed by God to subdue all the animals. Adam had been given specific instructions by God to subdue the animals for his pleasure. And Adam, at this point, should not have been silent. Adam, when he saw the serpent tempting Eve, should have crushed the head of the serpent. He should have subdued it. But he let the serpent deceive Eve. And he disobeyed, he rebelled against God's voice by listening to his wife. His wife deceived him, gave him the fruit, and he willingly ate it. And when they had both eaten, their eyes were opened. You heard the account. They tried to hide from God, tried to hide from the one who sees all things, the one who knows all things, like trying to hide behind your finger from the one who even gives you the power to move that very finger. And in their desperation, they tried to hide their nakedness with fig leaves. I don't know what their thinking was. Perhaps it was camouflage. This is primitive camouflage, hiding in the greenery. But regardless, fig leaves wouldn't have lasted in the tumble dryer. Neither do fig leaves really cover their nakedness. Fig leaves would cover their nudity, but it would not cover the shame of their sin before God. And as they tried to hide in verse 9 to 13, we read, the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that you were forbidden? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit, and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent. We need to note here very carefully that when God showed up, he addressed Adam first. He addressed the man first. And you should be thinking at this point, hold on. It was Eve that sinned first. Why is God addressing Adam? Now, at the risk of offending feminists, you can beat me up afterwards. Man was made to protect woman and not blame her. Man was made to protect woman and not blame her. He was made to guide Eve into truth. And as leader, he should have come in and crushed the serpent to protect Eve. Now, call me old-fashioned, but I think chivalry has got biblical basis. Men protecting women is right out of the Bible. I'm pleased when I watch films like The Titanic, where they make fun of a man who would not give up his seat on a lifeboat for a drowning woman, because it was always women and children first. Men lay down their lives for women. Men should protect women. And some of you may know that I've been trying to join the army. That's not happening now, but I only say this to say this. I think it's a shame if women go into frontline combat. I'm happy for women to join the army, but I think it's a shame on any nation if women should die in combat for men. Men should lay their lives down for women. And this is why God came to the man. He was responsible, ultimately responsible, for what happened in the garden. But this was Adam's reaction. This woman that you gave me, not even this wonderful gift that you gave me, this woman that you gave me, everything was fine until she showed up. It would have been hunky-dory, but this stained gift that you gave me. Adam was spitting on God's good gift to him, blaming Eve for what happened in the garden. And God turned to Eve, and Eve in turn said, The serpent, sadly, had no one to blame. Actually, let me rephrase that. The serpent, there's nothing said about the serpent's reaction, and I have a suspicion that the serpent was quite smug and happy that he had ruined God's perfect garden. The serpent, which is Satan, comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he had ruined the perfect peace of the garden. Our sin started in the garden. Our sin started in the garden. Strife between men and women started in the garden. Separation from God started in the garden. But our God who is just, our God who is holy, he will not wink at sin. He will punish it. He will judge it. And this was the judgment, verses 14 to 15. So God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This was God's judgment on the serpent. I don't know what snakes were like before, but from that day, they crawled on their belly and they ate dust. But this is not just a curse on the animal, the snake. I know it's probably because of this curse that we just have a natural fear of snakes. But this is actually a snake, a curse pronounced on Satan. On Satan. This is an eternal curse on Satan. Satan would be banished from before God. And yet, God in his mercy, God in his love, God in his sovereign grace, as he delivers the curse on Satan, He's declaring the gospel. He's declaring the gospel right there in the garden to Adam, to Eve, and to all who believe. God declared for the very first time the gospel right there. Let's look at this curve carefully, because the serpent would not have the last word. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God was going to put enmity between the serpent's offspring and the woman's offspring, between the offspring of Satan and between the offspring of Eve. And at this point, your spidey sense should be tingling and thinking, this is pointing to something. One born of a woman, not born of a man, not descended from Adam, not stained by the sin of Adam, one born of a woman would crush the head of Satan. Who are you thinking of? Here's a trick that I've learned. If any preacher asks you a question, the answer is usually Jesus. So here's this man, offspring of a woman. Jesus was born of a woman. He was not the son of Joseph. He was the son of Eve, born of a virgin. He would come to crush the head of Satan, doing what Adam failed to do. Adam should have crushed the head of the serpent. Jesus, born of a woman, many centuries later, would come to crush the head of the serpent, because he was born of a woman. He was not born of Adam. He was not descended from Adam. If he had been descended from Adam, he would have been stained by sin. He would have been in a position like all other men, born of sin, imperfect and unable to crush the serpent. But because he was born pure, because he was born of the Holy Spirit, because he was born of a virgin woman, he was pure, he was sinless. And because of that, he was able to crush the head of the serpent. And how was he able to do that? For a start, he obeyed God completely. Jesus Christ believed the word of God. He did not doubt the word of God. He believed and obeyed it completely. He came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And after obeying it, he died on the cross. And this is what bruised him. Satan struck at the heel of Jesus as he was dying. Satan put his best effort to torture Christ as he was dying. But Christ, as he was dying, was actually crushing, bruising, completely destroying the head of the serpent. Because on the third day after dying, he rose from the dead, declaring victory over Satan and his offspring. And we, by our union with Christ, because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, are united to Christ in his victory over Satan. We too can now truly crush Satan under our feet. We too can crush Satan under our feet. This is the gospel declared in Genesis chapter 3 for us. What a merciful God. Salvation is not an accident. Salvation was designed by God even right in the garden. In fact, it was designed before the garden, before creation. What a merciful God. What a loving God who knew our sin. He saw our sin and designed salvation for us even before we sinned in Adam. So as he declared the curse on the serpent, God was declaring the gospel for his people. So as we come to the table this morning, we're not coming to something that happened by accident. God designed this. God is a merciful God. God in Jesus did what we could not do. He crushed the head of the serpent for us. He crushed the head of the serpent in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He crushed the head of the serpent in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has conquered everything. Jesus has done what Adam could not do, subduing the serpent, subduing creation. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, reigning. And we, by our union with him, are reigning with him. We, by our union with Christ, because of the Holy Spirit that is in us, are crushing Satan. So may we come to the table in victory. May we come to this table as we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in victory. He has crushed the serpent for us. May we be reminded of his great and sovereign mercy. Christ has conquered. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us, for your great salvation, designed even before the creation of the world. We pray that you give us the joy of your salvation, the joy of knowing that Christ has conquered Satan, and we too are crushing the serpent under our feet because we are united with Christ. Amen.